Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
I love and honor and action, y'all. It's a really great thing, and I think that we need to keep doing it. The Bible says to overwhelm your leaders with appreciation. Well, when we see a leader, go nuts, all right? And just go nuts and honor them, and it is a great thing to do. That's my philosophy in life. Today, we're going to go in, and I got only a little bit of time. We still have some little things in up our sleeve here today, and I want to close things out with a bang here today. But we're in the middle of a grace series of talks. And when I say grace, I'm not talking about a subject matter. Again, I'm not talking about a doctrine or even a topic. I'm really talking about Jesus, all right? Jesus is grace embodied. The Bible says in John 1:17 that Jesus, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And when you cut into Jesus, you cut into grace and you cut into the goodness of God. And that's why I want to just clarify what we're about to speak about today and continue endeavoring to kind of go deeper and unpack is really a revelation of who Jesus is. And so I believe that obviously when you're talking about who Jesus is, there's also a level of who Jesus is not. And I think that when it comes to the majority of people that I rub shoulders with today, we have a very broken understanding of who Jesus really is. And it's not because of anyone's necessary fault. I would say it's more or less because of what we've been taught and caught growing up for the majority of us. So no one's here to be blamed or made to feel silly or, you know, in my way of saying it, stupid. You know, the reality is that would be the furthest spirit that we'd want to communicate in. But we'd want to be embracing and knowing it. Hey, we've all been there. And the reality is that I think that Jesus is oftentimes, given a bad rap. I think he's far greater and far better than we give him credit. And so even our revelation of the church, or even God for that matter, God the Father, obviously when you see Jesus, you see God the Father, but you get it. We like to separate these things, but God is incredible, and he's incredibly kind, and he's incredibly gracious. And I think it's important that we realize these things because, well, the truth is that we have, an incredible God. And when we don't realize that, I think we fall short and miss out on a lot of what God has for us. You know, when you have an idea of who you think someone is, and then you realize that you get to know them, you're like, oh, that wasn't who they were at all. Have you ever had that in life? Well, imagine having that said of you about the great, like one of the best people on the planet who wants to bless you immensely, and you kept your distance as a result. The reality is I think that a lot of people do that when it comes to Jesus. And so I want to welcome you in here today, and I want you to come close because I think we got some incredible things to share. Now, over the last few weeks, what we've been kind of sharing is that Jesus didn't come here, and he didn't come on earth to give us a whole nother set of rules and regulation. He didn't come here to oppress you and depress you. He came here to give you life and life to the full. And when he came to preach the kingdom of God, he preached, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent. Repentance is an interesting word. All it means is repent. A penthouse is the top floor. So it means high place. So if you're going to repentance, it means to come back to a high place of living and thinking. Actually, it has, in the Thayer's dictionary, in the Greek, lexicon, dictionary, you can the word for repentance actually means to come back to a higher way of thinking. And I believe that Jesus wants to change the way you think. Because here's what I've learned. In Christianity, we've been notorious saying, behave right and you'll be accepted. That's not the gospel and that's not Jesus. I came here to tell you that the book of Romans in chapter 4, it actually says that Jesus declares right with himself those who are ungodly. So it's not about behavior. I said that really loudly, but it's not about behavior. It really isn't. It's about understanding it has nothing to do with whether you did or you didn't, whatever your criteria is. Whatever you feel is necessary to do or not do in order to be accepted by God, whatever to refrain from or pursue, it's not about your obedience. It's not about your right living. That's scandalous on the ears of many religious people today. Because the reality is it's not about your obedience, it's about Jesus' obedience. And so our measuring stick and our method of measuring our spirituality and our godliness, I believe, is flawed. It's flawed at its core because we've misinterpreted scriptures. Jesus didn't come here to say, give us behavior modification. It's not about behavior, it's about believing. It's not about behaving, believing. You know, Jesus says, but what is the work of God? John 6, 29. But to believe, he says. He defines what the work of God is. But to believe in the one whom God has sent. Who is that? Himself. Come on, somebody. So he wasn't referring to us having to get our act together and behave our way into the church, into the kingdom of God. As contrary as that is to many of your experiences and upbringings, I came here to give you what is called the gospel. Good news. Okay? And it's the word eugelia in the original language. Eugelia comes from the word eulogy. Eugelia, eulogy. It means to speak well of, good. Right? And gelia means news. It means good news. And just FYI, if there's news on the news, you know, unlike CNN who gives you the news and makes you go, well, so what's the news? I mean, whatever. I heard a great piece on that the other day. It's like, why don't you tell me what you're saying? Because you're making me have to tell you the news. It was a great piece. But good news, news is past tense. I came here to tell you something that is good, intrinsically good for you and good towards you. I came here to say what the angels said to the shepherds in the field by night, walking their flock by night when Jesus was declared. I come to declare like cheerful, like joyful, glad tidings and whatever of great joy. You know, like they use flowery language that I wouldn't use, but just joyful message, glad tidings, good things. You know what I'm saying? And I think that the heart of God, that ought to sin. When Jesus was sent, he didn't come here to condemn the world. He came here to save it and to love it. And, you know, the truth is that I don't know what you've heard, but maybe you've come from a camp that says, no, it's about behaving. Actually, it's about believing. For God so loved the world that whoever should believe. It didn't say behave. But in our dyslexia, we have a propensity as people to say, no, it's behaving, because we come from a very legalist society. Everything we do is merited. Everything we do is earned. Everything we do is on account of whether we have or whether we haven't. And you get up in the world, and we like that kind of caste system, don't we, of merit. We like a philosophy of doing and self-effort, because we can become self-righteous then. And we can cast ourselves accordingly. We can feel superior or inferior on the lower end of that pendulum and spectrum, which is not one that is desired necessarily. But you get what I'm saying. And if there's one thing I know that the church has been notoriously known for, and to our own shame, but this is known, again, I believe it comes from a lack of understanding, simply. You know, I think we've been known for being self-righteous. If we're honest, a lot of people have an idea that the church is feels as though they're better than people. And I just think that ought to be the furthest thing from people's idea. What my prayer is that when they experience us here at my church and beyond, the church that preaches a similar message to this, I pray that they experience what Jesus is really like. I pray that they have a picture like, whoa, you make me, you're different. What? I was just out with a friend of mine, Dave Merck, last night. And one of the stories he says, he goes to this local bar because he is an incredible man of God. He just has this like way of relating to people, because he totally messes with their religious thinking. And when he gets to the bar now, the bartender goes, oh, the priest is here. And they throw shots on the table. And he's like, I just had one with the other guy I was with. I can't have any more. This is not happening. And you say, you have a shot as a priest? Yeah, he had one. And he won the guy he had it with to Christ. And then he won, and he just baptized that bartender, and then he just baptized their cook. You all think, wait, what? What a scandalous thought. I'm telling you, somebody start a whiskey in the word Bible study, it's going to work. I'm simply trying to rattle a religious cage here that says alcohol is evil. Yeah, it is in certain contexts. And if you have a history with it, of course. I'm just simply trying to come at the point that we as people can be religious. And when they experience someone who has an actual right, proper balance of things, that understanding the scripture, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Meaning, let's not be religious. You can do whatever you want, but you know, you have freedom of choice, but not the freedom of consequence. So choose wisely. When we let that happen, we choose to operate in a spirit of grace. There's nowhere the church can't go and nowhere church can't do. Now, what am I saying? That under grace, we as fellows should go try to win the ladies in the strip club to Jesus? Nah, it's probably stupid, right? Like, I heard people try to use grace for that. I'm like, really? Like, that's just like angering to me. It's just angering. But that's what I'm saying. Use, like, it's a thing called common sense. You know, and it's a sad reality that common is becoming less and less common. But the truth is, use sense. Hey, let the Spirit of God, lead us accordingly. Now today, we've been discussing this idea that Jesus is incredibly awesome. And he didn't come here to tell us we have to behave right. He told us we have to believe right, because when you believe right, you live right. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. And so I believe that as we believe, so we will be. And, you know, when we learn to understand that we are made in the image of God, fashioned and formed in his likeness, like Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:26, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, he made them. You know, what's interesting to me is that we are already made, according to Adam and Eve, in the likeness of God entirely, reflected his image and glory entirely in that moment. And yet, isn't it interesting that the devil comes about and he says, did God really say that you can eat of any tree in the garden? And they said what? Well, yeah, and he went to Eve, by the way, which is the last one created, never heard God say the command himself not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a command that God said, there's two trees in the center of the garden, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat off this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of sin. It gives you a knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, a picture known to us today as like the Ten Commandments, how we know if we're morally good or bad, good or evil. It's a picture of the Ten Commandments. And if you eat of it, you will surely die. The same is said about the law. The Bible says that if we, the Ten Commandments, as though many of you think they're a moral compass and a moral guide to live holy before God and live acceptable before God, and scripturally, theologically wrong. Obviously I'm doing a review here, so this is quick. But the idea is that it's the same what Jesus said. He says, if you eat of it, you will die. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, that the law is a ministry of death. If you try to live after it, it will ultimately kill you, because that's what it was designed to do, is to kill and to condemn and to show all men guilty before God, Romans 3, 19 to 22. Right? This is where it says to show you all guilty before God. Why? So Galatians 3:24 could be fulfilled and show us a need for a savior. Galatians 3:24 says the law was given, therefore, until Jesus should come. So once we see our need for Jesus, we don't need the law to govern and guide us anymore. We have God himself to do so. You'd say, well, I don't know. How would I know if that's true? Well, and I've said this in times past many times, but, you know, there's lots of laws today that we know and abide by. And there's laws that are written in our Constitution. Even Children's Aid Society is a great, organization that helps people who are kind of need some help with raising their kids because they're not doing a good job of it. Do you know that there's laws passed how we ought to raise our kids? But the crazy part is that majority of us here today wouldn't even know those laws, not even be aware of them. I'm sure that it says to feed your kids in there somewhere. You know, I heard that from one of the kids, like, my mom feeds me. I'm like, okay, well done, momming well, you know. But, you know, the truth is that though there are laws written to show us what to do, I don't need to reference the law of how to raise my children and what all the laws, I'm sure CAS has had a hand in. I don't need to know those laws because love for my children, I fulfill the requirements of any law through the grounds of love, not law. I love my kids. And because I love my kids, I don't need a law. I am led by love, not led by law. And when you live your life by law, you fulfill the law. Or love, sorry, you fulfill the law. You see what I'm saying? So the Beatles had it right. All you need is la da 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 da. Yeah, it's true, man. That was off key, by the way, but I just wanted to point that out. We got a really good singer in the front row. It was intimidating, guys. It's intimidating. But, hey, all you need is love. All you need is love. The Spirit of God to take over. So let me finish my thought here. So if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. It's the ministry of death. And the same is true of the law today. It's a ministry of death. It's not about behaving. It's actually designed to kill you so that you will stop trying to earn your way before God. Stop trying to do right, to think that somehow you had a hand in getting right with God through what you did or you didn't do. It's clear as day in the Bible. Ephesians 2:8 says we are saved. Saved. Put right with God, in other words. Have a relationship with God. Saved. By grace through faith. Where do you see works in that? It actually says the point, not of works, part B of that very verse, not of works, so that no man can boast. We're all equal. We don't get to feel superior or inferior. We are all on the same playing field. We're saved by grace. Grace meaning the word charis in original language. It means unearned, undeserved goodness and kindness of God given and bestowed to you. It is not something you earn. It's something you're given freely. It's called the gift of God. The grace of God is a gift. It is a gift. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17 through to 19, it says, we receive the gift of righteousness. It's not a paycheck. It's not a payout. It's something that is a gift. It is no strings attached. It's simply free. Do you guys get what I'm saying? So there's what I want to simply help us understand is, number one, the Ten Commandments were never given as a means of getting right with God. You don't live by them, you can't get right with them. Galatians 2:16, no man shall be justified by the works of the law. Stop. Like, there it is. I mean, you will not be declared right with God by living after the Ten Commandments. And if you do, Galatians 5:4 comes into effect, where he says, you have actually, if you are trying to get right with God through living after the Ten Commandments, he actually says, Christ has been made of no effect to you. You've fallen from grace and you've been cut off from Christ. Whoa, that's crazy. Right? And if we're going to rewind a little bit, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. He'll basically go on to say, you know, you who are attempting to be justified by the law, you put yourself under a curse. Verse 10 in Galatians 3. So this is some serious stuff. Well, why is that? Because the law, the Ten Commandments, is not faith. Yet those who are declared right with God, Romans 1:16, it says, those who are declared right with God shall live by faith. The justified shall live by faith. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, not a power, but the power of God unto salvation for all that who believe, for the just, those declared right with God, shall live by faith. Galatians 3:12 says that the law is not of faith. Come on, somebody. Galatians 3:12 says law isn't of faith. That's why you can't be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:18 which faith gives birth to, and you live by faith, and you receive the Spirit of God by faith, the gift of God, the help of God by faith. You can't be led by the Spirit of God if you don't access faith. But you can't be living after the law and access faith because the law isn't faith. I mean, this is a lot. This is a lot. I get this is a lot. So I'm gonna slow it down a little bit. Okay, we'll slow it down. But you see what I'm trying to say. Basically, Ten Commandments is not a lifestyle of faith. It's do this, do get that. I mean, that's works. And the promise that God has given us according to Romans 4 about getting right with himself and living in relationship with God is not a means of doing good. It's not meant through works. Otherwise, the promise would not be a promise if it was earned. It wouldn't be a grace. Grace is unearned, but works is earned. So there's two ways of approaching God. Let me just get to this. You can go through the Ten Commandments, which the Israelites chose. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. It talks about how they chose to try to establish their own righteousness. They tried to get right with God by what they did in and of themselves. It was all about their good works, their holiness, and their right living and obedience before God. And they tried to establish it for like God, like Stuart from Matt TV, look what I can do. Like, it was like, see me now? And they thought their Pentecostal dances, you know, like, all of that stuff, just like they're at church attendance. I mean, this is what people do today, right? They're refraining from certain things and certain people groups and certain, you know, stuff out there. That's going to make me holy. It's all law-based living. And what it's basically saying is that Jesus is trying to establish this fact that it's like, hey, man, listen. I forget what I was saying there. Sorry, what was I saying? Two ways. You can behave. Thank you. You basically have one way to get right. It's you try to establish your own righteousness. Your own way of getting right with God through what you do. Then God flips it over and says, but there's another way. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to achieve it. You can receive it. You don't have to achieve or behave. You can receive and believe. Galatians, so basically Jesus says, so the part B of, you know, Romans 10 verses 1 to 4, it says that, but we know, so the Jews, Israel, basically rejected God's righteousness in exchange for trying to establish their own righteousness. Did you see that? It differentiates and contrasts two kinds of ways of righteousness, two ways of getting right with God. One, you can try to achieve it and establish your own righteousness by what you do. Or the other, contrast it to the one that God says, I will give you my righteousness and you can receive it because it's a gift that I will freely give on account of what Jesus did on your behalf. That's why the work of God is to believe in Jesus, who went before you and lived right, lived obedient, and did all of it, fulfilled the law on your behalf. So that now if you identify your faith in him, it is now all accomplished for you. You don't have to worry about trying to fulfill it and get it and hit the mark right. He's already done it on your behalf. Someone say, that sounds pretty good. Right? And so what I'm trying to get apart is this idea. Now, there's a lot of people, however, who would say this, though. They'd say this, and say, okay, cool. So before, I thought I needed the law to show me how to live holy, though. So I put my faith in Jesus, but now I need to bring the law with me, right, to show me how to live holy. I'm like, no. Well, that's wrong move. No. Leave it there. They're like, well, no. How will I know what to do? I mean, you got to show me what's right and what's wrong? I would simply say back to them, how did Joseph know what was right and wrong before the law was given? When Potiphar's wife tried to sleep with him, and he said, how could I sin against God and against my master? How do you know what sin was? How do you know what wrong and good and evil were? I would propose to you that he wasn't being led by law to show him what was right and wrong, but through the grounds of love, understood that that would be not acting in a spirit of love, which is the fulfillment of the law. Come on, somebody. And so my point is simply saying, we have this weird understanding about what law is and what law isn't. Understand that we are for the Ten Commandments for the purpose in which God gave them. They were designed first and only purpose to bring people to the end of their self-righteous efforts where they thought they could do something to earn, to establish their own righteousness. It was designed to show you that you can't. And that you're actually, you know, can I say this frankly? Like, you're screwed. You really suck. You know, like, that's pretty, like, I don't know how else to say it nicely. You know, like, it's like we're not good enough, you know? We fall short of the glory of God. There you go. I said it in that way. There you go. Scriptural reference. The Caleb's prayer phrase, we suck, okay? But Romans 6:23 talks about this. And what I'm trying to simply say, guys, is that the law was given so that you go, oh, man, I can't save myself, so well, how am I going to get saved then? What do I do? And that was when Jesus would love to come to you, because by that point, if the law has served its purpose, it would show you that you can't save yourself. It's probably beating you down to a point where you go, man, like, who wretched man that I am, who can save me from this sin? The good I want to do, I do not do, but the bad I don't want to do, I keep on saying, ah. And then you'll stop saying, what must I do? And start saying, like Paul said, who will save me? Looking for a savior. And so all of a sudden, he throws the light on Jesus, who I believe would just come with Matthew 11. He'd quote that. He'd be walking and be like, hey, man, so you're tired, you're worn out, burnt out on religion, heavy laden and burdened and all that junk. He's like, why don't you walk with me and work with me, and I'll show you the rhythms of my, the unforced rhythms of my grace, and I will give you rest for your soul. Jesus is saying, at that point, the law served its purpose. If you see your need for me, thanks, law, I'll take it from here. And now Jesus himself, through the means of the Holy Spirit, takes over. Now the Holy Spirit starts to lead us and guide us into all truth, like the Bible says, showing us all that is of Christ and making it known to us. He wants to lead you by the hand and by the heart, and so that no one, as the Bible would say, would need to teach you, for God will teach you, and he'll show you what to say when the time is right, like he did Paul, and lead you by being led by his Spirit. Why would you need a system of law when you've literally got the Savior of love now living and bearing in the inside, showing you how to live this life out? But here's the thing, and the paradox is simply this, and we got to fly here, and I'll simply say it like this. We want to bring law, though, into our Christian experience, because we don't really, let's be honest, we don't really trust God through means of the Holy Spirit, because let's be honest, that's arbitrary. I mean, drinking the Kool-Aid, Caleb, like, you know, how can we really trust that? You really trust people to be led by the Spirit and by their senses? No, not their senses, the Spirit. But that's the problem, right? We go, well, how can we roll away? You know, when Jesus came and Lazarus died, one of his good friends, Lazarus, and brother of Mary, I believe, or Martha, which one was it? Mary, right? And in John chapter 11, Jesus rocks up to the tomb, and what does he say? He goes, you want to experience the resurrection life, because he's going to resurrect him. What was the first command he said to the people? Well, he's been dead 4 days. So by this point, the smell of rotting flesh is in the tomb. Aha. But Jesus says, yeah, roll away the stone that's encasing him into the tomb. Roll away the stone. What was written and engraved on stones with the finger of God? The Ten Commandments. If you want to experience the resurrection life, you've got to roll away the stone. But the church, like Mary and Martha said to Jesus, say the same thing back to Jesus today. But the smell of rotting flesh, flesh in the Bible is a term that is used to describe people who do not operate in trust with God. It's somebody who puts their trust in their own self-works and efforts. So to operate in the flesh, church, simply means someone who is operating out of their sinful nature and not trusting in God. So AKA what they were saying in our context, if you were to interpret this through the allegory here, hey, let's roll away the Ten Commandments to experience God's resurrection life, right? But they're saying, no, sin will come rampant, the smell of flesh. And Jesus rebuked that. He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, no. He says, roll it away. He ignores it altogether. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, the word Lazarus means help of God. Who is our help, the help of God? The Bible describes the Holy Spirit defined as the help of God. So if you want to experience the Holy Spirit active, bringing resurrection life, who the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, if you want to experience Romans 8:11 with me and understand that the Spirit of God can now raise you up, you got to understand that the only way to experience the Holy Spirit and access God is by faith, but you must roll away that which is contrary to faith and brings about wrath, the law of God, to experience then Jesus' resurrection life, to declare, come forward, and he will bring you out. You got to trust God. But we say, no, we got to mix it. It's the sin. It's the whole book of Galatians was dedicated to this very topic. We see, I've received like righteousness from God on account of what he did. But now, because I've obtained it freely, now I must maintain it by what I do. Now that you're righteous and forgiven, that's great, you're probably told. But you better live right now. Or you could go to hell. What? That's a load of nonsense. What assurance would... We talk about Jesus being our anchor of hope and assurance of our salvation. There'd be no assurance. Because if now I'm staying right with God of kind of what I do, that means my right standing with God is based on the ups and downs of whether I'm on my A game or not. There's nothing consistent or assuring about that. Let me assure you. That's not gospel, friend. See, Jesus said this. He says, you can't mix the two because both have a function. That's why I said, I'm for the law. And as Romans 3 says, we established the law. I established the function and purpose of the law. I am for the Ten Commandments, but for the purpose which God gave it. And that is to help people see their need for Jesus. Once you come to see your need for Jesus and put your faith in him, let God be God. And let him lead you and guide you now through means of the Holy Spirit. Have a faith relationship with him. You say, so people would say, well, you can't do that. Well, Jesus said, you cannot put, in Matthew 9, I believe it's verse, or Matthew 9, verse 15, he says, you cannot put old wine, new wine into an old wineskin. And why did he say it? Now, interesting enough, Jesus, speaking about wine, it's interesting, because he was the one who turned, his first miracle was turning water to wine. Water into wine. What is wine a picture of? The new covenant is called the new wine, the wine of the new covenant. It is symbolic. New covenant is symbolized in wine. And when we get to heaven and we have our first meal, God's going to crack open the wine. Scandalous, right? And he's going to crack open the wine and it's going to come out in plenty. And you know why? It's because it's marked by life and celebration. Now, I want you to show you something. The first miracle of the lawgiver, Moses, was turning water to blood with his staff in the Nile. Because law brings judgment and death. But Jesus came to contrast the lawgiver and say, the first miracle I will perform is turn that water to wine. I came here not to bring death, but to bring life and to celebrate. So follow me for a moment. So in Matthew 9, he contrasts this idea of wine. He says, now listen to me, audience. Church, listen to me. He's like, everyone knows this, you don't put new wine into an old wineskin. That would be ridiculous. Because when you do, the new wine will begin to ferment and expand through the gases. But the old wineskin is already expanded and is now grown dry and brittle. And is rigid, it has no means of expanding. And so it'll burst. And you will lose both the old wine and the new. Meaning, you lose both. What is he saying? He's speaking about the covenants. You can't bring this new wine, the new covenant, and try to place it in the context, in the confines of the old covenant of law. You can't do that because if you do, you have to understand this new wine is designed to bring forth life and to expand you and to cause you to increase, where this one is not doing that. It's the exact opposite. It's rigid. It has no ability to flex. In other words, you will neutralize the effects and the purpose and the intent of God for which both were given. You will neutralize them and cause them to be canceled out. Let me put it like this. Picture A, and we'll go quickly, guys, forgive me, but we got an escalator going up, an escalator going down. As a matter of fact, let's put it right next to each other. An escalator going up and an escalator going down. You're in the mall here, ladies. Okay, this is for you today. Okay? And we had an escalator going up, and we have an escalator going down like you would see in most malls today, right next to each other. Now, grace, the grace of God is the empowerment of God. It teaches us, Titus 2:11, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It empowers us. It's not just pardon, it's power. So you got to understand, it's trying to build us up, bring us up. Law, though, we discovered, was designed to kill us and condemn us and oppress us, to bring us down. When you try, what Jesus is saying is, to give a modern context to what he's saying, when you try to live in the grace of God, led by the Spirit, but yet have one leg in the grace and one leg in law, you're going to go, oh, stop, stop, stop. And you're going to yell at the operator, hit the kill switch. Otherwise, this thing, because if you're tied to each, it's going to rip you in two. You have to command the facilitator of the escalators to hit the cool switch, the operator, hit the cool switch, because you would have to stop both from functioning in order to stay in it. Because one's going up, one's going down. You can't be in both of those places. Come on, somebody. Jesus is saying, my grace is caused and is designed to build you up. My law is designed to bring you down. If you have one foot in each, it's going to tear you in two. Have you ever read Romans 7? It was a scripture that Paul, I believe, dramatized to show the hearers of Romans 6, these people. He said in Romans 6:14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That was like scandalous. That was like a mic drop. That was like a, what did he just say? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for we're not under law. Law is what shows us how to not sin. Actually, law is what causes sin. It's what causes it. Romans 5, verse 20 says, the law increased sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the law is the strength of sin. Whoa! But I thought it was to show us how to live holy. Wrong. And so what I'm trying to simply say is this. Jesus said, no. Don't mix them, because when you do, you're not understanding the purpose and the intent in which both were designed and sent forth. You can't have one foot in the other. You got to learn how to trust God now through the means of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will neutralize effects. And God does not like it, because he wants his grace to function, because it'll cause you to grow in love with God. And his law will cause you to go like, I think God's a slave driver. I'm at the end of myself. What am I supposed to do? I'm not good enough. And at that, no one told me I needed grace when the law served its purpose in my life. I gave up. I started partying like crazy. I was like, man, Christianity is this rule-based slave-driving thing that you can never be good enough in. If you're at that place, I want you to know, are you tired, burned out on religion, Matthew 11? Then come to me, Jesus says. Now come to me, because you haven't been walking with me yet. Because I'm not like that. I'll give you rest. You say, no, I thought I was following you. Probably not if your Christianity is marked by that. Just saying. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. I'm just saying what Galatians 5:4 is. If you're still living with Jesus and trying to live, though, by the law, Christ has been made of no effect to you. His power has been neutralized, no effect. You see what I'm saying? And so what I'm trying to simply say is what Jesus said in the book of Revelation chapter 3. He says, man, you know what, guys? I wish that you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth in disgust. Now, if you're like I was growing up, and you're a legalist because you're living under the Ten Commandments, you think that goes, man, I need to go do some stuff for Jesus. I need to get on fire for God and go do good works. Being hot for Jesus, on fire for God, we've got to do good works. I don't believe that. Okay, so if that's your interpretation, then to be cold means to be indifferent towards God and not do any works. Am I right? Come on, am I right? So hear me for a moment. If being cold is doing no works and being hot is doing lots of works, then why is lukewarm all that bad? I'm better than being cold. According to your interpretation of the scripture, man, God's, to me, screwed up. Being lukewarm seems like better than cold, so why am I getting judged for that? Why would you not spit the cold out? I would propose to you he's doing what he did in Matthew 9. He's not talking about works, he's talking about covenants once again. That which he came to bring us, the new covenant. And he's saying this, I wish that you were all grace, hot, or all law, cold. But because you are both, you neutralize the effects of both. Therefore, I will spit you out of my mouth in disgust. Come on, somebody. You've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen from grace, Galatians 5:4. Man, let scripture interpret scripture, right? What I'm trying to say is simply this. Is church, the life that Jesus has called us to live, the life that Jesus came to introduce you to, was not one of oppression and more depression. It wasn't more rules of thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Law says do, do, do. But on account of what Jesus did on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is done, done, done. He has accomplished it on your behalf. Can someone give God some praise? So to wrap it up here today, trust Jesus. We're going to get in more to this. And even next week, I would like to expound and extrapolate more on this idea of bringing law into your Christianity and showing what it's going to produce in your life. I would love if you guys would be willing to walk through Romans 7 together and let's read it line by line and begin to just let God unpack it with us. I believe it's going to speak to you in powerful ways. And then I'd love to talk to you about Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible. Those who are in the grace age but yet were judged, what about that? Is that, that'll, I believe, open your eyes incredibly as we begin to explore that in the book of Acts. But you know, I just want to whet your appetite for the weeks to come. You do not want to miss out on this, church. We're going to hit some stuff and lay some groundwork for you to live free in God. No more stale, no more stagnant religion, hey. No more rules oppressing you and telling you that are contrary to who you are. Life with God, letting love take the wheel. Jesus take the wheel, as the prophetess Carrie Underwood so eloquently sang it. Let God lead. Trust is the new currency. Trust, faith in God. I look to God. I know who He's, where my help comes from, we sing. It is not by might. It is not by power. Zechariah 4, it says, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord, by my spirit. Hey, it was written about all over through the Bible. Let's believe him, hey.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.